You'd open up your copy of God's Word to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is a practice I do at home and at the home church and church plant. So if you would stand with me as I read the text, I would appreciate that. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'll be reading verses 1 to 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Starting in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Our Father in heaven, we come asking that you would bless the time as we hear the preaching of your word. We thank you for the blessing of this Sabbath day and the blessing of being able to hear the beauties of the Lord Jesus Christ as he speaks through his living and powerful word. And so we pray that you would fill us, help us, and strengthen us by your Holy Spirit, that we might increase in faith and walk in holiness before you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's a great privilege again to be here to preach God's Word. It's a blessing to be able to communicate the truth of God's Word here on this Lord's Day. Last time I came, if you remember, I did more of a topical exposition, which means I took a topic, Trinitarian doctrine and practice, and looked throughout the Bible of what God says about that. Today is going to be more of a tight exposition from 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 5. And so, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 5. The main point of this section, 1 Corinthians 2, 1 to 5, is Paul declaring Trinitarian truth in Corinth. Paul declaring Trinitarian truth in Corinth. You might be saying as you heard this text being read, but Sam, I'm not a preacher. I don't want to be a preacher. I don't have a call to be a pastor, a shepherd, a preacher of God's word. How does this text apply to me? Well, first, all of us in some way are communicating God's truth to people in our life. If you're a mother, you're communicating to your children. If you're a father, you're communicating to your children, or you're talking with coworkers, or you're talking with friends and family, and you want to be faithful to communicate what God says about himself according to his word. So if you open your mouth at all and tell anybody about Christ, this is a text for you. Also, everyone here, most of you sit under many, many, many sermons. And maybe you've never thought about what is a faithful sermon. What does it mean to faithfully preach a sermon that glorifies the triune God? Maybe you've never thought about what is it to be faithful to God's word as I sit under it and receive it. Maybe you've thought about, well, this is how preaching should be, but not as much about how I should receive it and therefore how I should view preaching in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so whether you want to be a preacher, pastor, overseer or not, this text is for you. Because all of us communicate God's word in some way, or we ought to. And all of us are sitting under the ministry of the word, at least today. And therefore, we want to take heed to how we hear. And so hopefully this text will apply for everyone for those reasons. So I don't want you to tune me out if you say, I'm not going to be preaching the word. Because you are going to be telling people about the word, and you are going to be sitting under preaching. And so as we get to this text, the first point I have is declaring the testimony of God. So again, the main point is Paul declaring Trinitarian truth in Corinth, and the first point is declaring the testimony of God. Verse 1 again says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." Paul, in the Holy Spirit, says to this church, "Brethren, when I came to you, first, I did not come in this way. I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom. In Corinth, what they loved was wisdom, worldly wisdom. That's what they loved. That's what they lived for. That's what they wanted. They wanted someone to speak to them in a way that sounded wise, sounded eloquent, and in a way that was tickling to their ears. That's what they wanted in Corinth. And so when they had a man come and speak or do something, they wanted to be wowed by his human wisdom. And the Apostle Paul says, "Brethren, when I came to you, I did none of that. I was not concerned about giving you what you wanted." Because what do the Jews want? The Jews wanted signs, right? That's what they wanted. The Greeks, they wanted wisdom. But, the Apostle Paul says, we preach Christ crucified. We don't give people what they want. Isn't that very interesting in our day? We have something called the seeker-sensitive movement, which is about giving people exactly what they want in a church. And the Apostle Paul says, when I came, I did the exact opposite of what people wanted. They wanted wisdom, I didn't give it to them. They wanted their ears tickled, I would not cave and give that to them for 1 second. I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom. What would this look like in our culture? There's still in our culture a desire for worldly wisdom. But in our culture, if you ask lost people in the world, what do they want? They want sermonettes. They want 10, 15-minute sermons that barely scratch the surface of one word in a text. And so if you want to give people what they want in our culture, you give them sermonettes and you don't really expound the Word of God. Or in our culture, what is so popular is what we call self-help. That's what people want. They want to hear, you're okay, I'm okay, everyone's okay, and let's just be okay about it. That's what the world wants. They want people to tell them how good they are and how great they are. They want them to build them up and give them self-help. Self-help books are so popular in our day. And so in our own day, we have to say, we're not giving people sermonettes and we're not giving people self-help. We did not come in that manner to apply it to our own culture. We could put other things in it, but as I think about it, that's what we have. We have people who do not want the Word of God. We live in a season in our day where the Word of God is out of season. But what does our text say in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2? Preach the Word in season when everybody wants to hear it. Preach it. When they don't, preach it. Because we preach the Word in season and out of season. And beloved, there is no other season. There is no other season. It's in season or it's out of season, and we preach the Word. We do not come to people and say, what do you want? Or you have in our day where people say, if you really want to grow your church, survey the community. What do they want in a church? And then do that, as if God is concerned about what lost people want in the church. When did God ever care what lost people wanted in the church? Last time I read, God said in Deuteronomy 12, do not add to it, do not take away from it, do it. Exactly what I tell you. Nothing more, nothing less. Lost people do not determine what the church is to do. Corinth, for the Apostle Paul, did not determine what he was going to do. He didn't say, I know they want wisdom. Let me go and wow them with the way I speak. No. I set all of that aside. All of that I set aside. But what did he come? He came declaring to them the testimony of God. God here is God the Father. He came not with excellence of speech. He didn't come with wisdom. He came declaring to them what God had given to him as his message, the testimony of God, which is a summary of the whole counsel of God, especially centered on the glories of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The testimony of God. That is what he came preaching. He came declaring and heralding, not what they wanted to hear, but he told them about a God who reigned, a God who is sovereign over everything, the God who made the world and everything in it, who is Lord of heaven and earth. He declared to them the God they did not know, very much like in Athens, telling them about the God who not only is the creator, but upholds the universe by the word of his power. The God who is sovereign over life and death and is appointed a day for all of us to die. He was declaring that this God is not the God of the peoples that tossed to and fro by what you do. He's not a God who has passions or is affected by what you do to him. He's a God who is sovereign and immutable and in control of all things. And there's nothing you can do to manipulate this God. He is holy, holy, holy. This is the God he was preaching to them. He was declaring to them the testimony of God, which first and foremost is telling about the God of the testimony. Explaining that this God is merciful and gracious. He is long-suffering and he abounds in goodness and truth. He was setting aside what they wanted and he was communicating to them the testimony of God. And this is where all preaching begins, brethren. Any faithful preaching must start on God, because the heart and soul of the biblical message is, in the beginning, God. God is the center of everything. Not what we want, not what we desire, but who is God and what does he want? Because at the end of the day, it matters very, very little, if not at all, what Sam wants or what you want. The question is, what does God want? And what does God require of us? As our Baptist Catechism puts it so well, what things are principally contained in the Holy Scriptures? The Holy Scriptures principally contain what man ought to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. That's what the entire Bible is about. And this is what the Apostle Paul came as he was declaring to the Corinthians, the testimony of God. He's reminding the brethren there of what he came to do. Not to tickle their ears, not to make them feel good about themselves, not to make them happy ultimately, but to tell them about God. The testimony of God. Second point, declaring Jesus Christ and him crucified. So my first point, declaring the testimony of God. That's what he did. He declared to them the testimony of God. Second point, declaring Jesus Christ and him crucified. You'll see that in the text in verse 2. For I determine not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I said in my main point, Paul was declaring Trinitarian truth. Maybe you've never saw this as a Trinitarian text, but it is. He was preaching the testimony of God the Father, which was centered on Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. This is what he came. He said, I determine not to know anything among you except this, or save this, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Any faithful preaching, any faithful gospel communication, when you hear a sermon, you want to say, was the focus that person or was it Jesus Christ? You want to say, what was the focus of the message? Was it to make much of the preacher or was it to make much of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? When you hear a sermon, when you communicate gospel truth, if it's not about Jesus Christ, it's not Christian. Let me say that again. If a sermon or a communication of the gospel is not about Jesus Christ, it is not Christian. If someone could sit under someone's preaching or my preaching or hear you share the gospel with them or a so-called gospel, and a Muslim could feel comfortable with it, you are not preaching the Bible faithfully. If a Jew could be comfortable with it, you are not communicating clearly. Someone who does not believe in Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God should never feel comfortable with Christian preaching. Because preaching at the end of the day is centered upon God's only begotten Son, God manifested in the flesh, the Lord Jesus Christ. Prophet, priest, and king, the one who came to declare to sinners the will of God for their salvation. The one who came as a priest to die for sinners, be risen from the dead, and forever make intercession for them. And as a king to rule and to reign over them and give them commands that they might live in obedience to his will. This is what preaching Jesus Christ is all about. It's preaching his pre-incarnate glory, the one who is God, equal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, and the one who reigns eternally, and in the fullness of time, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. He was born of the Virgin Mary so that he's not stained with sin like you and I are. He was born and he lived for 33 years in his active obedience, perfectly keeping the law of God. He never had any God before the true God. He never worshiped God unacceptably. He never blasphemed his name. He always remembered the Sabbath day to keep it holy. He always honored his father and mother. He never murdered. He never committed adultery. He never stole. He never bore false witness, and he never coveted in his heart. He was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And his act of obedience is his perfect life, perfectly keeping the law of God as it's summed up in the Ten Commandments, so that we might have a righteousness imputed to us and received by faith alone. But then in his passive obedience, he went to Calvary's cross to take upon himself all the guilt of all of his people. And upon Calvary's cross, God crushed his son so that our guilt might be paid for. And upon Calvary's cross, all the sin of all of God's people, he bore in his own body on the tree. Because all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and Jehovah has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This is what preaching Jesus Christ is all about. And we preach that for God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. The Lord Jesus Christ is the center point of all theology. As some have said, Jesus Christ is the sum and substance of the gospel. We could say Jesus Christ is the sum and substance of the Bible. As one person has put it, we could say the Bible is a hymn book because it's all about him, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we are preaching Christ, not only lived, who was virgin born and lived a sinless life and died a wrath-absorbing death, but he also rose again the third day. And there is no faithful preaching without the resurrection. The resurrection is the core of the gospel message. If you don't have the resurrection, you do not have the gospel. Because what were the apostles preaching? It summarizes it this way. They were preaching Jesus and the resurrection. Jesus and the resurrection. Because the cross is worthless without the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let me just say this. I'm assuming this church knows, but just in case. You cannot be a Christian. I don't know how more bluntly I can put it. You cannot be a Christian and deny the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is impossible. Because otherwise his sacrifice was insufficient and God did not receive it. He rose again from the dead for many reasons, but one reason was the Father to declare that he was the Son of God in power. And that his sacrifice was acceptable to God. And now he reigns at the right hand of God the Father. He's enthroned as the Psalm 110:1 servant. Jehovah said to Adonai, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. And he will come at the last day to judge the living and the dead. But let me say a point again on this, where he says Jesus Christ and him crucified. You might ask, why does the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, say crucified, him crucified? Because even though every aspect that I just communicated is essential as we think about the gospel, the high point of the gospel message is what happened upon Calvary's cross. The Old Testament sacrifices point to it. The New Testament epistles explain it. All four gospels have the crucifixion account. Because the crucified Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is primarily why he died. He came in the world to die for sinners. He came to save his people from their sin. And there is no salvation without the shedding of blood. And so therefore, Jesus Christ, as the propitiation, which means the wrath-absorbing sacrifice, died in the place of sinners so that our debt might be canceled and we might be reconciled to God. Hopefully, if you're a believer here, you never get tired of the gospel. Hopefully you're not here, well, we know this. We've been over this enough. Why do we have to hear the gospel? We should never think like that, beloved. The gospel should never become old to us. If the gospel ever becomes boring or old or some old news, we have to check our hearts and say, why are we bored with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Because will not we be singing in glory for ages upon ages? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And so we should, even as believers in Christ, love and glory and rejoice in the free grace of God given to us as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The free gospel of free grace. Let me talk to you, though, here if you're not in Christ. If you know that you have not believed upon this crucified and resurrected Savior, the Lord of glory. The only hope for you to be right with God is not trying better or working harder or doing more or picking yourself up by your bootstraps. The only hope for you to be rescued from your sin is to repent and believe upon Jesus Christ. Not to trust in yourself. Not to trust in what you can do. Not to trust in your performance. But trust in the crucified and resurrected Savior, even Jesus Christ our Lord. So if you're here and you die in your sin, it will be your fault, because I am trying to be as crystal clear about what the gospel is. It's about Christ crucified and raised so that if you would believe upon him, you would not perish, but you would have everlasting life. You cling upon Christ like you would your dying breath as you are being brought back to shore. You cling to Christ as your only hope to be rescued before a holy God. Because God cannot pardon sinners without the shedding of blood. And therefore we must have a Savior. And there's only one Savior that God has provided, Jesus Christ our Lord. But some of you might be saying, why does there only have to be one way? Why did God only have to provide one way? Well, if I was telling someone that you have to go this way to get to this place, I'm not as familiar with this area, so I can't use this area as well, but if you have to go to this place and there's only one way to go, you wouldn't say, why does there have to be only one way? Why can't there be 3, 4, 5 ways? No, you should be grateful that there's one way that you can get there, and you take that way without complaining. We should be very thankful that God has provided one way. God wasn't obligated to provide any way. You do understand that God could have condemned everyone because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And God giving one way was unbelievable grace. Unbelievable grace. That there would be one way where guilty sinners could be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. God didn't give the fallen angels away. There is no way for a fallen angel to be redeemed. But praise God, there is a way for fallen sinners to be redeemed. Another question that might come to your mind as you think about this text. I thought Paul preached a lot of different things to the Corinthians and communicated a lot of different truths. But he says, I knew nothing except Jesus Christ him crucified. Nothing else except Christ crucified. What do you mean, Paul? Didn't you preach the whole counsel of God? Didn't you explain other things to them? It wasn't just always an evangelistic sermon or just Christ crucified and you never said anything else? No, that wasn't the case. But what Paul means, I believe, is every doctrine of the Bible points back to Jesus Christ. When he's talking about theology proper, about God, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the second person of the Holy Trinity. If we're talking about bibliology, the study of the Bible, what is the Bible but the Word of Christ? If he's talking about sin and the realities of sin in our world, who is the Savior of sinners but Jesus Christ? If he's talking about the angels and their glory, what do the angels do but say before Christ and say, holy, 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 because Isaiah 6 is actually a pre-incarnate Christ, John 12 tells us. And the angels are serving the purposes of Jesus Christ. If he's talking about the study of the Spirit takes of the things of Christ and shows them to us. The Spirit works by revealing Christ to us. If he's talking about ecclesiology, the study of the church, what is the church but the bride of Christ? If he's talking about eschatology, the second coming of Christ, every doctrine of the Bible is centered upon Jesus Christ. And therefore, every time, anywhere we're at in the Bible, if it's about sin or salvation or God or the end times or the church, it must always be brought back to Jesus Christ, or it's not Christian. Or you might be saying, well, what about the practical matters? Don't those go away from Christ a little bit? Aren't there practical matters that we need, not just doctrine? Well, let's take that as an example. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the Apostle Paul wants to talk about giving, and giving cheerfully and generously and freely. And he says this, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich." What is he doing but saying Christ is the reason for you giving cheerfully? That's what he does. Or in Philippians chapter 2, humility, that we should count others more significant than ourselves, that we should not live in strife or envy or vainglory. Why? Because Christ, who was in the form of God, humbled himself and took on the form of a servant. You see, he's taking the doctrine of the practice of humility and bringing it back to Jesus Christ. Or marriage, what could be more practical than that? Ephesians chapter 5, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Hopefully you're getting the point. Every doctrine and every practice is rooted and grounded in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about him, because him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Colossians 1:28. So it's all about him, preaching him, explaining him, applying him, being faithful to communicate the gospel of Christ, both for the sinner and for the saint alike. I'll use one last example just to flesh it out. What could be more practical than fleeing from sexual morality? That's a very practical doctrine. And what is the rationale given? You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Something as practical as that, the reason is you were bought with a price. Jesus purchased you, and therefore flee sexual immorality. We could do it for almost anything in the New Testament. It's all rooted and grounded in Jesus Christ. And that's what I think he means by saying, I knew nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I didn't preach moralism. I didn't preach do-betterism. I didn't say just pick yourself up by your bootstraps and try better. I preached do this because of Christ and because of your union with Jesus Christ and because who you are in him. We could say sanctification is really being who you are. You are righteous in Christ. You're united to Christ. Now live who you are in him. Be who you are. Be who you are. And now my third point. Declaring in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. So my first point was declaring the testimony of God. My second point was declaring Jesus Christ and him crucified. And my third point is declaring in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. Which is verse 3. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and much trembling. I think the reference here is particularly when Paul began his missionary journey in Corinth. As he's going to a place that he knows loves worldly wisdom, loves to have their ears tickled by new philosophy and ways, there is a weakness and a fear and a trembling that he felt. I can relate to this in different ways. When I go out and open air preach and stand up on a box with a microphone at a boardwalk or somewhere and open up my mouth to declare the glories of Jesus Christ, I feel weak. I feel fear. And I tremble. It almost feels like you're standing up naked before people because they're not asking you to be there. And you're standing up on a box with a mic preaching something that they don't want to hear a lot of times. And you feel weak. Doing something like this, I don't feel the same reality. But going in a place where I know, you invited me here. They didn't invite me there. And you're standing up and you're communicating the glories of the gospel in a box and you have weakness. Because the fear of man is a real thing. And what we see with the Apostle Paul, I think, is I don't think he gave into it, but he was tempted to fear man. He was tempted to tremble before man because he knew they might reject him. I mean, he's been persecuted other places, and so he's going there to communicate the gospel, something that they don't want to hear. something that doesn't tickle their ears. And so he felt a weakness in himself. He felt a fear and a trembling because he was concerned about what would be happening to them, to him. It could be connected to also fearing God and wanting to be faithful to God. That could be connected, but as I read it, it seems to be more of him coming to Corinth, not sure how they would receive him, and having that fear of what would happen. Not that he gave into it, he preached to them. He declared to them the testimony of God. He preached Jesus Christ and him crucified to them. But he felt the real sense of insufficiency in himself. As our scriptures tell us, who is sufficient for these things? And so he felt those realities of weakness and fear and trembling as he wanted to be faithful, but he knew that he was going to be pushed back against as he sought to throw away their idols by his preaching, seeking to put down what they held dear, their philosophies, their thinking, and preach against everything they believe. I mean, we would have to say, too, if we're honest, if we went into a college campus and we knew that they didn't really want us there, but we were going and there was a venue where they could ask questions and we knew they were going to be antagonistic, wouldn't you feel a little bit of weakness? A little bit of fear? A little bit of trembling? That you're going to be peppered with questions about everything you might know or believe, or worse, put down that you would ever believe that God is actually in control and actually tells us what we ought to do? Wouldn't there be some level of, wow, this is serious. We shouldn't give into it. It shouldn't cause us not to do it if we had the opportunity, but any person is going to feel a sense of fear and trembling and weakness as they are going to communicate to a hostile crowd the truth of the Word of God. People that don't want to hear it, people that could care less about what you're saying and really want to antagonize you and your message. But blessed be God, even though the Apostle Paul felt this and it was a real feeling, he didn't let the fear of man overpower his desire to preach the gospel. And also, let me make it more practical, because I feel it as well. We have an opportunity, a co-worker, a friend, a family member, we have an opportunity to share the gospel, and what it so easily happens, we feel that fear in our chest. I know I should share with them, but I don't know what to say or how to say it or what to do. And we experience that fear in our hearts. Because we so naturally can have, if we're not careful, that fear of man rise up in our hearts that he experienced. He experienced the weakness and the fear and the much trembling. You have a tract you could hand to someone. You have a conversation you could talk with someone, and you experience the weakness, the fear, and the much trembling. And then we see in our fourth point, declaring in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. I know sometimes when I say the word Spirit, it comes out with an S. I'm trying to be more precise. If it sounds like I have an S at the end of the word Spirit, I'm not trying to do that. It's just the way I pronounce the word. Declaring in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Verse 4 says, "Now my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So again, the fourth point, declaring in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So if you haven't seen it already, let me make it crystal clear. The testimony of God about Jesus Christ and crucified in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. This is a Trinitarian text. Preaching is Trinitarian. This is a key text about preaching. And the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, says, when I preach, it was about God the Father, his Son, Jesus Christ, and I preach not in my own strength, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And so this is one of those texts that I said last time in my application. We need to read the Bible as Trinitarians. Maybe you've never saw this text as explicitly Trinitarian. It is. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. The one God who is three persons and equal in power and glory. And so he says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. Very similar to verse 1. When I came, I wasn't trying to persuade you with human wisdom, human logic, human ways of thinking, human wisdom. Verse 6, he says, however, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age. So he's not against wisdom. Wisdom is a gift from God. God is the one who is wise and gives wisdom to his people, because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. We're not against wisdom. What we are against is worldly wisdom. human wisdom, human philosophies. Beware, brethren, lest anyone cheat you with philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men and not according to Christ. Colossians 2:8. We must not be held captive by human wisdom, and we should not try to persuade or entice people with human wisdom. And he says, my speech were not that way. My speech, my preaching, I was not trying to persuade you with human wisdom. I wasn't coming with clever tactics to force you to believe, to manipulate you into the kingdom. I wasn't trying to twist your arm as if I could somehow twist you into the kingdom. And of all people, we should know that we can't twist people into the kingdom because God is sovereign over whether they come into the kingdom. And someone cannot see, let alone enter the kingdom, unless God, the Holy Spirit, causes them to be born again. And so no matter how much we use persuasive words, enticing words, clever words, they will never cause someone to repent and believe the gospel. Never. Because think about Ezekiel in Ezekiel 37 saying, you know what? If only I dress different and I wear something different and I preach a little different, maybe these dead bones will actually believe my message. Maybe these bones that are dead will actually come alive. If only I speak in a way that's clever and fancy and is creative, maybe then these dead bones will actually live. Is that anything of what Ezekiel thought? Of course not. What did he do? He stood up, he prophesied the word of God, and by the grace of God, those dead bones lived. That is the only way anyone ever is brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God causes the dead bones to live. Not by persuasive words of human wisdom, not by creativity, but because of the Spirit and of power working through and by and with the Word in the heart of a sinner, whereby, like Lydia, God opens up the hearts. And so it's a fool's errand for us to say, you know what, if only I say it different. And this is why, too, this hopefully is an encouragement for many of you. Some of you might be saying, if only I could say it right, maybe this person would believe. Can you help me? Because only if I have this right word, maybe that will help them. There is no right word except the gospel of Christ. And if you share the gospel clearly and faithfully, you did your job. And God is the one who converts. You plant the seed, God brings the increase. And so it's not about how well you say it. It's not about the words exactly you use. Did you tell them about Christ and their need for him? If you did that, you successfully planted a seed. But so many people think, if I don't have the exact words, maybe I can't do anything. But that's trusting in yourself and not in God. That's saying that what the conversion depends on my words and what I say and how I do it, and not upon the sovereign God who saves sinners by his own grace. It's not about our enticing words of human wisdom. It's not about our persuasive words. Do we want to persuade people? Yes, but we want to persuade them with the truth and not with human wisdom. And we do not want people to go and say, I was convinced, as we'll see more in verse 5, because of that person's creative speech. We want them to be convinced because of God's truth. And then he says, again, preaching and demonstration of the Spirit and of power. What does this mean, that he was preaching in the Spirit and power? Well, as we think about preaching in the Holy Spirit, which is a lot, it could be a sermon in itself, Pastor Ventura has a helpful chapter in in a book that he's collecting this in honor of Pastor Martin. He has a chapter on preaching in the Holy Spirit. And he says three things I think are very helpful. We need to be filled, we need to be illumined, and we need power. So first, to preach in and through the Holy Spirit and of power, we must have illumination, which is the doctrine that the Holy Spirit of God takes the Word of God and makes it real in our hearts. He opens up our eyes to behold wonderful things from the law. He gives us insight and understanding so that when we're preaching, we have things that maybe we hadn't thought of, but the Spirit of God brings those to memory and illumines our mind to the Word of God. Second, we need to be filled. The filling of the Holy Spirit of God in the Bible is particularly connected to boldness. They were filled with the Holy Spirit of God, therefore they spoke the Word of God with all boldness. And so we are filled by the Spirit of God so that we might speak the word not with a timid spirit, but with courageous, bold hearts. That's why you need the Holy Spirit of God. Because without it, our natural tendency is to be timid. And therefore, we need the Spirit of Christ to fill us so that we speak his word, whether in conversation or in preaching, with all boldness. You don't want a preacher who says, well, this might be true, it might not be. I'm not really sure, but this is what I don't know. You don't want that. That is the opposite of boldness. You want someone who says, this is what God says, and this is what it is. Because other than that, you are going, you had Joel Osteen on an interview, and he's on Larry King, asking about, is Jesus the only way to heaven? And so many times, well, I don't know. I don't know if he's the only way to heaven, because he wasn't bold. So I don't know if he even believes it, let alone whether he is bold enough to say it. But someone who's bold would say, yes, Jesus is the only way to heaven, and there's no backdoor entrance to get to heaven except faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there must be boldness. There must be a filling to have boldness. And then lastly, power, which is in our text explicitly, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. In 1 Thessalonians, the Apostle Paul says he came and preached, and he preached not in word only, but in the Holy Spirit and of power and much assurance. So this powerful preaching is connected with boldness, with courage, with illumination, with God's word coming with power, not coming with a soft touch, but with powerful truth being communicated to God's people in power. And so he preached in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. So it's a contrast. One way of preaching is you convince people by human wisdom, human eloquence, human ways. The other is to preach in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Those are the contrasts. It's either in the Spirit or it's with human wisdom. Because the Spirit of Christ does not use human wisdom to affect people's souls. The only thing that the Spirit of Christ uses for the conversion of sinners and the sanctification of the saints is his own truth. Because what is the Bible but the sword of the Holy Spirit? And then my last point from verse 5, declaring so that faith is not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Declaring so that faith is not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. This is where it all comes to a head. Why was he not using human wisdom, excellence of speech? Why was he not preaching in a way to draw on his own wisdom, on his own creativity? Because if he did that, their faith would be in the wisdom of men and not in the power of God. Their faith would be dependent on what men say and what men think and what men do and not in God's sovereign power. Either you have faith in men, which is fallible, or you have faith in God, which is infallible. You either trust in what men say or you trust in what God says. There really is only two camps you can be in. What does God say or what does men say? And so if you have someone communicating or preaching in a way that it's all about their clever stories, what they went through, what they experienced, what their life is about, at the end of the day, you would trust more in them than you would in the God who they're trying to communicate. Because preaching is all about being about the power and the wisdom of God. The text I referred to earlier about Paul saying Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. It's a stumbling block, it's foolishness, but to those who are called, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So if God's calling someone to himself, they don't see Christ as foolish or stumbling block, they see him as power and wisdom. So that our faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. So is your faith today in the power of God or in the wisdom of men? Where is your trust in today? Is it in the eloquence of men or is it in the faithful word of God, which will never pass away? And as you think about this as someone who sits in the pew week after week, this is the type of preaching you want to pray for. You want whoever stands behind this sacred desk, you want them declaring to you, not in eloquence of speech or wisdom, but you want them to preach the testimony of God. You want their preaching to be about Jesus Christ, and you want it to be in demonstration of the Spirit of power. Are you praying for that? That's what you should be praying for week after week in family worship, in private worship. Father, please bless the one who is preaching the word so that he might preach not with human wisdom, but based on your divine power. That's what you want to pray for. And you want to prepare your heart saying, Father, help me receive the word. Help me receive the implanted word, which is able to save my soul. Help me receive it with joy in my heart, praying for the preacher, praying for yourself, so that you receive the word faithfully. And as you communicate to others, remember that how people get saved is not based on what you say or what you do ultimately, but on the God who shows mercy. The God who shows mercy. And so this is what preaching is all about. All faithful preaching can be summarized in these three things. It's preaching the testimony of God about Jesus Christ and Him crucified in the demonstration of the Spirit of power. This doesn't mean that we're not giving people moral directives and communicating to them what they ought to do, because when we're doing that, we're preaching Jesus Christ, not just as priest, but as king. And if we're preaching Christ as king, He gives commands. And so we want to preach the whole counsel of God centered upon the glories of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, the unsearchable riches of Christ. May you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, hear preaching and pray for preaching and communicate the word faithfully as a member of this church and someone that wants to see preaching blessed across the globe. What do we need in our day? I think more than anything else, we need churches that are committed to faithful preaching and people that are committed to hearing faithful preaching and then living out that preaching. That's what we need. We don't need gimmicks and games and gadgets. We need expository, faithful preaching, and we need people that want to hear it and want to live it by the grace of God. Amen. Our Father, we bless you. We thank you for these things, and we pray that preaching here and anywhere across this globe would be faithful to declare your testimony about Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we pray it would be in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that people's faith would not be in the wisdom of men, but in your divine power. Have mercy and pity on your churches, that this will be what we desire and hear and want to live by. In Jesus' name, amen.